Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church, everybody. We're so glad to have you here. Will you all please stand with me? You know, there's an old song that says, "This is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Amen, because we were created to be with our Lord and our God. Amen. So this is not where we belong. Here to worship and praise our God. We all be bowing our heads as we open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, we are here to praise and worship you, God. We're here to sing about that hope that one day, God, we are going to stand in your presence and be with you, God, in your glory. God, we're longing for that time to be with you. And Lord God, I pray your anointing upon our service this morning, upon the music, the praise that we sing, and upon the word that has been given by the Holy Spirit to Richie to give to your church here this morning, God. I pray your anointing will be upon all of that. Touch all of our hearts here today, God. Those who are online, those who are not with us this morning, God. Lord, I thank you for it all, naming your son Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Last week, you gave $517 to the Olacox Mission Offering, so we now have a total of $707. Our goal is $4,500, so that means we still need about $3,800 to go to meet our goal. And we will collect for the offering this Sunday and next Sunday. If you would like to give today, there are envelopes in the pews in front of you. If you are giving online, you can go to the church website, and you click the add donation in order to give to the Olacox Mission Offering. And I would like to remind you that the money that we give does stay here within the state of West Virginia. Please continue to pray for our 10 associations and for our leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention here in West Virginia and for our missionaries. Thank you.
Thank you, Pam. We all please stand as we continue with worship this morning. You know, there's a lot of things and places that we put our hope in this world, but none of them are like the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. You're nothing more than fables handed down along the way. But I've seen you part the waters when no one else could pull me from the sea. That's who you are to me.
Some people think you just live in cathedrals made of stone. But I know you live inside my heart. I know that it's your home. And I've seen you in a sunset in the eyes of a stranger on the street. That That's who you are to me.
I'm sure that everybody does. And I wonder when I stumble, am I still worthy of your love?
But I know that I get stronger when I'm talking to you down on my knees.
You're everything I need.
You're amazing, faithful, love's all.
Awesome to think sometimes who God is to us. He's just not some guy that's out there, does not care about us once or all, whatever. God loves us. His love is amazing.
You were condemned.
Well,
joy to honor you.
We have dear friends who are hurting, who are struggling. Lord, we pray, Lord, today that you give those who need it peace, that you give those who need it healing. God, that you continue to show us how amazing your love is. We're also opening our eyes to what you have for us to see. God, for the morning, this day, Lord, we just ask that you allow us to take a few minutes to set aside the things of the world, to give thanks for how awesome you are, to seek word. Lord, I pray that this morning that your will be done within your church. God, it's in your most amazing name we pray. Amen. I have one major announcement and one minor announcement. The major announcement is Jim's funeral will be this Tuesday, September 21st at 6 p.m. at the funeral home, James Funeral Home. There's going to be visitation from 2 to 6. If you have any questions, see Donna. This Tuesday, September 21st, 2 to 6 is visitation, 6 p.m. is the funeral. And that'll be at James Funeral Home. And I'm sure if I ask my mother-in-law that she'll have that on Facebook later on with those details. Yep. All right. Perfect. That was the major announcement. The minor announcement is, for all other announcements, see your bulletin. I know that sounds silly, but Larry always seems to catch even myself with the, I didn't know we had this going on, and he goes, did you read your bulletin? Did you listen to me? And then I usually have to apologize and say, no, I'm sorry, sir. And so if you have any questions or comments, there are a bunch of announcements in the bulletin. Take a look, because we're busy, and we always are busy, and there's always things going on. You don't want to miss out on those things. Hey, look. John's even got a bulletin in the back. John, you're reading for the first time today. Good job, buddy. Anytime. Also, please, let's continue to pray for Haas, for Bobby, for Johnny Fisher. Like I said while I was praying, there are many of our family members, church, that are still struggling, that they're still going through some tough times, and we need to continue to lift them up in our prayers. As you can tell, I'm not Larry. Larry is still in vacation mode, though they did get back this morning. Just back, like Donna ran here, rushed here, because she didn't want to miss out. That said, while Larry was on vacation, I thought it was a great opportunity to get to see kind of what the eyes of a pastor gets to look like. So I have a video I want to share with you about what it's like being behind the desk of the pastor for a day.
Hey, Pastor, thanks for seeing me. This is so great. I have been wanting to talk to you for quite a while, and to be right here with you right now is awesome. Your series of the Ten Commandments, awesome, awesome, okay? I just really need to confess to you, my pastor, that the Ten Commandments, I've done all of them, okay? I've committed all of them, okay? Except murder.
Look like I have an appointment.
Hey, Pastor, we need to talk. It's about that new music minister you hired. You know, the one with the choruses. He went and got that Justin Bieber-looking Lady Gaga acting girl from the apartments over there and invited her to come in and help lead worship with our youth. Is that what this church has come to? You know who I am? You know who I am? I am the chairman of the deacons of this church. I was here long before you got here. And I'll be here long after you're gone. Capiche?
Hey! Oh, hey, I didn't mean to scare you. I was just down here. You don't have a pacemaker or anything, do you? I don't even want to talk to me, but being a youth minister, I'm really busy, okay? I'm doing a lot of stuff. This weekend, we're doing a junior high lock-in. That is a great concept, isn't it? I mean, whoever thought of that? I mean, you know what I'm saying? To lock in a whole bunch of prepubescent kids, junior hires, into a gymnasium for a whole 24 hours. That is awesome! And I'm in charge. Yay me! I need you to have my back, okay? I need you to have my back because, I mean, the seniors, they are on me. Not my senior high class, but the senior citizens. They do not like me. So just have my back, okay? I'm really, really trying. I got a lot on my plate. Do you see that? I'm not interrupting anything. I'm good.
Listen, I've been looking at the numbers, and we are hurting, all right? We are bleeding with a capital B, okay? Anywho, I've got an idea. If we're going to survive and stay in the black, what about this? I wrote it down. What if we rent out the left side of our auditorium to that new hipster church, huh? We don't need it. They do need it. We're not using it. You're not going to fill it up with your messages. And here's the simple truth. That could help us out. What do you say? Hip, hip, hipster away? Okay, I'll leave.
Well, Pastor, I've got some good news and some bad news. Being the children's minister, first the good news, because who doesn't like good news? The good news is, with VBS, we had so many kids involved, and 17 kids came to know the Lord. Yay! The bad news is we've lost one of them. The VBS, we had a carnival theme and all. Well, Timmy's in that carnival somewhere. He's in that maze. He keeps saying, I'm okay, I'm in here, don't worry about me. So we just wanted to let you in on the good news and the bad news. And I'm sure this happens a lot in churches, doesn't it? No? Okay. Okay. Well, I better go look for Timmy.
I know you and I don't normally talk a lot. That's fine. But as building superintendent of this here church, I got a problem. And it has to do with that junior high lock-in. It seems that them little hellions, pardon my French, figured out a way to squish itty-bitty Skittles into the carpet. And I went to clean it up, fell down, and I got a rainbow of fruit flavors all across my backside. Listen, I am the eyes and ears of this institution. And I do not like what I'm seeing or hearing.
Hey, Pastor, we need to talk. Singles ministry, it ain't working. No one's coming. You know it, and I know it. Well, except for Shelly, she's coming. But I think she wants to marry me, and that's just kind of disgusting. So, here's my letter of resignation. I'm going back to work at Starbucks because they give benefits. It's been good and fine. No hard feelings. Don't mind if I do. Thank you, sir.
Hey, Pastor. I appreciate you seeing me. I know. People around here call me all sorts of things. Snake handler, reptile man, crazy. There's only one thing I think this church is missing. Snakes. I got an idea. How about we let Carl here loose on some of our congregants? See who's without sin and who's not, huh? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Carl. Oh, Carl's out. Carl's out. Pastor, you need to get right with the Lord or get out of here, because that snake's poisonous. I'm not kidding! Carl!
Yes?
Pastor, Brother Steve from the Gideons is here to see you.
Can you tell him I'm not here?
I already sent him into your office.
Pastor? Hello? Pastor? All right, so maybe a little of that was an exaggeration. Some of it not enough of an exaggeration, let's be honest. If there was a snake loose in Larry's office, he would have jumped out the window. But for the most part, obviously it was an exaggeration. But pastors are busy. Guys, Larry's been on vacation and he deserved it. Donna's been on vacation and she deserved it as well. Make sure, church, that we share some love with Pastor Larry. Because it is hard to be in his shoes. Because he loves all of you so much. And that makes his job extremely hard. Because sometimes we're hard to love. That said, I want you guys to pray with me before we get into the word this morning. God, I thank you for this day, for this opportunity I have to get to come before your throne, before your word this morning. God, I pray that as we look at your scriptures, at your words today, that, Lord, they are your words, not my words. God, I ask that you forgive me of my sins, that I can come before your throne as clean, that I may speak your words. God, I pray, Lord, today that you soften our hearts, that the church here can hear what we need to hear, that we can take what you need us to take. God, I also just pray for those who are in need. And Lord, if it is not your will for me to be here today, I pray you silence my lips and rise up the man who is. It's in your great name I pray. Church, it has been a busy week for most of you, I'm sure. And like you, I had a busy week. I was preparing and praying about this sermon, struggling to come up with what we needed to hear, what God needed us to understand this week. And I thought about those who are hurting and those who are struggling and the roller coaster of emotions that is everyday life. And I thought, you know, David also had a roller coaster ride of a life. So today I want to talk with you guys about David. I want to talk with you a little bit about the roller coaster of his life. See, David starts off as a shepherd, hanging out with his sheep, ends up working for the king, kills a giant, then gets chased by the king, is trying to be killed by the king, runs and hides from the king. Eventually, he becomes the king, and then also a new set of sins and temptations and struggles. So today, though, I want to summarize a little bit of 1 Samuel. I have a brief summary I'm going to pop up here with Leslie. Thank you, Leslie. So in 1 Samuel, we see the first 7 chapters are God raising up Samuel as a prophet and a judge. Pretty simple. There's actually a lot more to that, and I didn't have time to preach all of those first 7 chapters because, well, I'm not that good of a preacher. I'm sorry, guys. You're stuck with me today, though. So the 8 through 15, however, we start to see Israel demanding for their king and Saul's rise and fall. Again, there's a lot of good stuff and a lot of great stories that are in there. Not what we're going to cover today because I didn't think you all wanted to be here till 6. So the next little bit, though, actually, if you look in 1 Samuel 15, 28, it says, Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is in glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being, and he should change his mind." That he should change his mind. In chapter 16, after Saul loses God's anointing, after it is acknowledged that really that Saul has sinned, we start to see God raise up David. And that's chapters 16 through 20, the raising up of David. And again, this is a very large amount of text, and I'm not going to preach the entirety of 1 Samuel because there are so many great stories for you to read in 1 Samuel. You get to see so many different pieces. If you look at actually 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Church, there are so many sermons, so much time that we could talk about just the depiction of Saul and the depiction of David. But when we find out that David is the next to be anointed for the Lord. We find him in chapter 16, and that we talk about the youngest of Jesse's sons. And then at the end of 16, after we find out this man has been standing there tending to the sheep, then we find out that he becomes working for Saul as the royal lyre player. I've never played a lyre before, but if it's anything like these instruments, you definitely wouldn't want to take me to do that position. I'm glad David did it instead of me. In chapter 17, David confronts Goliath, and he says to him in 45 of chapter 17, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." In chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, we find out that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had left Saul. In 18:12, it says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. In 19, we start to see Saul trying to kill David. In 20, we start to see David begin hiding from Saul. But then the last piece here, in 21 through 31, the last 10 chapters of 1 Samuel, we see Saul hunting down David. Now, I realize I gave a brief summary here. I realize there's a lot more to the story, but church, I think a lot of us have been around, so I'm going to skip past David and Goliath. I'm going to skip past some of the other stories here that I hope that you've heard. I would hope and pray you go back and read some of this, because it is amazing to see what God has done. Today, I want to talk about really a tale of two kings. We see Saul, who is the king, and David, who will be the king. And I want to show you guys, I want to talk to you guys about what happens while David is going through these tough times. Because at this point in chapter 24, where we're going to pick up today, I want to show you how these two men responded in the midst of a difficult time. So if you have your Bibles, open up 1 Samuel chapter 24, and this is where we're going to read today. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and it starts off like this. It says, "After Saul returns from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel to set out and look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats." What a cool name of a place to be searching for. Anyway, in verse 3, he picks up and says, "He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robes. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord.' With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow for them to attack Saul. Saul left the cave and went his way." In verse 8, it picks up and says, "Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, 'My lord, the king.' When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, 'Why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in this cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hands will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. so my hand will not touch you. Verse 14 says, against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finishes saying this, Saul, asks, is that your voice, David, my son? He wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about a good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be the king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul, and Saul returned home. But David and his men, they went up to the stronghold. Now, there's a lot of text there. And I gave you a lot of pretext to set you up. What I want to talk about here, though, is the characteristics of these guys. I want to talk about David for a second. Because David, of course, is known for more than just defeating Goliath, right? He also wrote some psalms, became the king in 2 Samuel. And that's just a couple things to start off. We won't get into some of his later struggles quite yet. David, actually, if you look at Acts 13:22, is known for something else. It says, Acts 13:22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So David is known for being a man after God's heart. So I want to look at a couple of these characteristics we see of David. In fact, the characteristics of David, number one, he's got a conscience, right? So in verse 5, it says, afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. See, David felt bad for what he'd done. He knew that the Lord would not be glorified by him taking Saul's life. He also knew that that was no way to become a king. He had a conscience, at least at this point in his life, he had a conscience. He honored authority, another characteristic he had. You see, in 6, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. See, even though Saul's chasing him, he's trying to kill him, he's really putting him in a bad place. He's got him hiding in a cave just to survive. David still recognizes and honors the authority that Saul has. Okay? He still recognizes that this is the Lord's anointed. Not only does he reference him as the Lord's anointed, he references him as a master. We see that David also has a desire for reconciliation. If you look at verse 11, it says, see, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut it off in the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but yet you are hunting me down to take my life. He's trying to defend himself with words versus with actions. He's trying to show that he hasn't done anything wrong, but he's trying to figure out what has upset Saul so much. And this last characteristic that I want you guys to see here is that David is acting in, he has a characteristic of humility. In verse 8, it says, David went out of the cave, called out to Saul, my Lord, the king. Saul looked behind him. David bowed down, prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Listen, putting your head to the ground when somebody's trying to kill you is a pretty easy way to get killed. He was humbling himself. He was showing humility. David knew that this could be dangerous, and yet he still bowed his head before his enemy as a means of respect. These characteristics show David was focused. He was focused on something more than just himself and his safety. Because let's be real honest, in this situation, David in a cave has the opportunity so much that he could cut off a piece of his robe. He could have killed him fairly easily. And yet, he doesn't. In the middle of this tough time, in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this life-threatening instance in his life, he's focused on God. He's focused on the Lord. He keeps his eyes focused on the Lord instead of falling into temptation. He proved to Saul that he could have killed him, but he didn't fall into temptation. Now, let's take a second to look at Saul, right? So some of the characteristics that Saul demonstrates, well, he was overwhelmed by kindness. Verse 16 says, when David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And then he wept aloud. Right? It would seem as though he was very happy to hear the voice of David, the person he's been chasing down at this point. It would seem as though he's very excited, so much to the point that he began to cry. And not just sad tear, because I saw somebody crying tear. This is like he wept aloud. Another characteristic we see of Saul here is that he had a confession, right? In verse 17, it says, "You are more righteous than I." He said, "You have treated me well, but I've treated you badly." He has a confession there, but then he also, I got to point out here, not to be confused, a confession is not repentance. He acknowledges that he has done something wrong. He says, "Yeah, I've been bad to you," but doesn't actually say sorry for it. He doesn't stop doing it. Does at this moment, but he doesn't stop doing it. He doesn't actually quit doing what he's doing. This isn't repentance. This is just a confession that, yep, I did something wrong. The next one, though, is Saul is also envious. In verse 20, it says, "I know you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." Saul sees now that David is going to be the king of that the kingdom of Israel is going to be established within. Now, this sounds like person who's not really too happy that he's not going to be the top dog anymore, that he's not going to be the one that the Lord uses to establish the kingdom of Israel. The last characteristic from Saul here, though, is that he has a peaceful exit. David gave his oath in verse 22. Then Saul returned home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Peaceful exit for now. Because I got to be honest with you, in this specific instance, if you continue to read, you're going to find out that actually Saul is not done chasing after David yet. In fact, if this were a movie, I feel like it would have ended with the end, ... and a big question mark. Because I really feel like it's not quite the end yet. Because if it was truly the end, why would they go their separate ways? Why wouldn't David return home? Why wouldn't David return to what he was doing? David knew there was something more to this. So, the funny thing is, when I looked at these characteristics between these two men, these two eventual kings. I find that the characteristics of Saul are very similar to the characteristics of our world. In our world, it's easy to be overwhelmed by kindness. When people do nice things, people are surprised. Doing nice things is not a common thing, so when somebody would go out of their way to show a genuine love or show a genuine kindness to someone, people were overwhelmed by that. And if you don't believe me, there are literally YouTubers out there that are making money because of showing kindness to other people. That's the crazy part about it. Some of their videos are pretty cool. But people are amazed by the kindness that others show. That other characteristic, right? Confession. We in the world have no issues admitting stuff sometimes. But that doesn't mean we're going to stop doing it. The world will recognize where things are wrong, but don't want to change, usually is the case. Envious, I mean, there's so much envy in our world, it doesn't even need to be explained. And the peaceful exit, well, to split ways in our world, to go different paths, to try and not deal with each other anymore, is not uncommon in our day and age. Two very different people, two very different ways of handling things, and yet these two men were both kings of Israel. They both were at one point anointed by God. There's a lot of lessons that can come out of this. So, church, I'm going to share with you what I have learned from this. No one is perfect. No one has all the answers. And no one is always righteous except for Christ. But here's what I think we can take from this today. How do we have the right character in the midst of trials and struggle? Church, we need to run towards God. Through the characteristics we see David display, it's important for us to keep the characteristics in mind because it's also important for us to understand we need to run after God. Running after God, it's easy, right? That's a simple thing to do. Sure, we can say that all we want. It's hard to run after God when the world has us so tempted by the world. But you look at these characteristics, the humility, the conscience, the honoring of authority, and the desire for reconciliation. These aren't things that you just come up with on your own. These are not characteristics that we as humans naturally have. It takes running after God. It takes pursuing the Lord with everything we are to truly have a heart after God. I told you before, Acts 13, 22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So church, I'm going to challenge you for a second here, and I'm going to ask, are you willing to do everything that God wants you to do? If that means you've got to come out of your comfort zone, are you willing to do that? If God wants you to stand up here and replace me and you speak the rest of the sermon, are you willing to do that? Maybe you got a better one than me here, then you can finish yours instead of mine. If God wants you to get up and go do missions, are you willing and ready to do that? Says David would do everything that God wanted him to do. So how do we be a person that's chasing after God's own heart? Well, I think we look at Matthew 22, right, where it says 34 through 40, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees, got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, when I read this passage, I always think that this guy was really thought he had one over on Jesus. He's sitting there laughing, going, "I got you this time. Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" But Jesus responds with, he replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets hang on these two commands." I just imagine this guy like shrinking down at this point and going, "Oh man, you got me again, Jesus." The truth is, everything hangs on that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we love God with everything, not just with part of ourselves, if we love God with everything, then we're going to do everything and anything we can do to bring God glory. Amen? And if we love God with everything, and we're following his commands, but that second commandment, so critical, so important, love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God with everything, God loves us. So you can't use the "well, I don't love myself" excuse. We should be loving our neighbors. It doesn't mean we have to like everything our neighbors do. If your neighbor builds a tree that blocks the sun from coming in the mornings, yeah, that stinks. You don't have to like them, but you do have to love them. And there's a difference. Church, we don't always agree on everything. My brother, Nick, over here, terrible taste. He likes Batman for some reason. Terrible choice in superheroes, when clearly Iron Man is the better superhero. Obviously, I don't like our choices here. I don't like Nick's choice in superheroes, but I still love Nick. Just a little bit. Listen, we all don't like doing the same things. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm not really a hunter or a fisherman. I'm sorry. It's just never really been my thing. I don't like getting my hands dirty, so that's part of it, to be honest. But that doesn't mean that we can't show love to one another. Just because we don't like the same things, just because we don't necessarily hang out every day, does not mean that we can't show love to one another. We have to run towards God. And church, I got to be honest, I think we're struggling with that. I think we as a church, I think we as a nation, I think we as people in general are missing the mark when it comes to running towards God. Because we are so focused on what we want to do, what the world has to offer, that we lose sight of the most important thing: running towards God. Church, when we set aside the things of this world, when we set aside everything and we run towards God, the trials, the difficult times, they're there, but they're not as bad. Because you know when you're running towards God, that he's going to put other people in your life to be there with you, to work with you, to see you through. Church, to have the right character in the midst of trials and struggle, we need to be careful of being fake. Listen, here's the real reality. Here's the real truth. Saul wept. Saul left. Saul continues to chase David after this text, though. Was Saul being genuine in his tears? I have no idea. I looked through different people's theories, people's ideas. How do you determine whether somebody's being real in a text? I would argue that he was manipulating for the fact of he kept doing what he was doing. He kept on chasing David. What I can tell you is this. It's evident in his continuing to chase David down that Saul was being fake. He wasn't really planning on stopping what he was doing. He wanted David to protect his descendants. He wanted David to show him mercy in that time, but Saul wasn't interested in stopping what he was doing because the Lord was no longer with him. You see, though, that David wasn't fake. David was real. David laid it on the table. He asks him, "What are you searching for? What did I do to you? You're coming after a flea," he says, "a dead dog." He compares himself to these things because Saul is the king and David is just a music player. He's a musician. No offense to our musicians, but evidently in those times they weren't that important. I think they're important, Mike. All right, I think you're important. And we know how important the drummers are, all right? We're not going to get it. That's... See, the truth of the matter is, David was being real the whole time. David wanted to reconcile. David wanted to come to him and say, "Listen, I didn't do anything, and I've got all of this to show you. I had the chance to kill you, but I didn't. My men told me I should get rid of you, but I didn't." Church, we have to be careful of being fake. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we come in on Sunday mornings, we go, "Hey, how's it going?" "Oh, I'm doing great. Awesome." And then we walk out. And actually, I think Zeke said it best in Sunday school this morning. He said, "You know, there's some mornings where I just don't want to be here. There's some Wednesday nights where I have a bad attitude." And I know he was mentioning being grumpy. I got to be honest. Sometimes you guys don't see that, but there are mornings when I'm grumpy. Church, we got to be careful about being fake. Because when we put on this persona that everything is perfect and that we're high and mighty and that everything is going great all the time, when people are struggling or when other people are grumpy, they think, well, something must be wrong. Church, we're hurting ourselves when we do that. We're hurting ourselves by being fake. We're hurting ourselves by putting on a front that everything is okay when everything is not. Saul was being fake. Saul faked to get out of harm. Saul faked so that he could get out of an awkward conversation. Because he had no good reason. He had no good defense on why he was chasing David. How does a king, anointed by the Lord, chase after someone and not have a good answer? That looks pretty bad. Especially with a couple thousand men standing behind you. That looks a little rough. Church, we need to be more like David. And that's hard. Because when we stop being fake, when we confront the real, sometimes we have to have awkward conversations. Sometimes we have to tell people that we've done something wrong. Or crazy thing, we have to go up to somebody and say, "Hey, I've been upset with you. Steve, I've been mad at you for a week. I have no good reason, but you looked at me funny, and now I'm just upset with you." And that's an awkward conversation to have sometimes, right? But I think it's more than that. Hey, you didn't call me when it was my birthday. Thank you. Not my birthday, but thank you. When it's something so much more. When we start to dive into when it's a struggle that we're going with. Hey, you saw I was having a hard time when my mom passed. You didn't reach out to me. Right? When we go through those things where it's a genuine tough time or those genuine difficult conversations that we really don't want to have. Church, I think we have to be careful about being fake. And you've heard me say from this pulpit many times before that people are watching. Children are a great example of that. Because let me tell you, my kids are watching all of you, not just me. They hear what you say just like they hear what I say. So I got to be careful about, you know, saying something about Steve or Travis or anybody. Right? But the truth is, they're also watching you as well. They're young. They're watching you. But the thing is, the world is watching us too. Listen, the random stranger, our friend we invite, our neighbor that we don't talk to that often, they're watching to see how we respond, to see what we do. So church, we really need to run after God. We really need to be careful about being fake, but to seek these characteristics of David, to seek God, to not be fake, we also need to seek redemption. See, the thing is, church, in this story, we see how David showed mercy. He didn't kill when he should have killed him. He could have, he should have. He offers him grace. He offers him a chance to go on. He offers him forgiveness. Agrees not to wipe his descendants off. We see David leave and not pursue Saul. But in all of this, he tried to seek for redemption with Saul. He wanted to seek redemption with Saul because he wanted to understand why he wanted to kill him. He wanted that redemption. He wanted them to be reconciled, so there was nothing more. But we don't see in this, we don't see Saul reconcile. We don't see repentance. And we don't see a desire to be redeemed. Now, church, I figured I'd kind of close out my sermon and walk down this line real quick with a quick language lesson. Maybe foreign language, if you call Christianese, you know, a foreign language. I figure I've gone over the history lesson. I'd bring you an English lesson while I'm at it, right? And I am not an expert because I spoke real well. But let me try and work you through this, right? A redeemer is a person who redeems. I'm really smart now, right? See Jesus, right? He redeems us. Now, to redeem means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment, to buy back or to free from what distresses. But redemption, that's a verb. I'm really getting in on this English stuff. Redemption is the act of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment. Better said, it's clearing of a debt. So why would David have to seek redemption? Because in his mind, there was a debt that was owed. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know what was Saul had against him, but he was trying to figure it out. He was trying to resolve the issue. So why do we seek redemption? Why should redemption be something we seek? Well, if you've been in church for a while, if you've paid attention in the sermons or Sunday school or Wednesday night, or if you've read your Bible, you may have noticed that there's this trend that it's kind of talked about. Turns out we're all sinners. Crazy thing. That we all have sinned and we all fall short of God's glory. And the truth of the matter is, no one's perfect. Not one of us is perfect. I know Larry seems pretty close to all of us except Donna, maybe. Well, I made fun of him last time, so I had to like boost him up this time, you know. And okay. So Larry's not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're all not perfect. If I just bursted a bubble for you that you thought you were perfect, I apologize, but you're not perfect. Here's the thing. No one is perfect. And funny thing is, not even the man who ran after God's heart, David, he wasn't perfect. He looked as though he was a righteous man. And he did a lot of things right, just like a lot of us do. Because I'd like to think most of us, especially in this room, we do a lot of things pretty good. We're all right. But we're not righteous. And we're not without sin. David isn't either. David sins a little bit later on when you see into 2 Samuel. And that's what I want to talk about next week. But for right now, I need to help you guys understand that we are all sinners. So I'm going to quote Casting Crowns' song. You might recognize this. It says, "Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ, my Savior, weary and worn. Facing for sinners the death on the cross, that he might save them from an endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying there for me." See, dying for me. The consequences of sin is death. We all know that we're all sinners. We all know that we have failed. We all know that we fall short. We know that because we failed, because we've sinned, we should die for that. Christ paid that for us. He died for us. Our debt, it's been paid. Maybe today you realize there's characteristics in your life you need to work on. Maybe today you realize that you're living more like Saul and less like David. Maybe you realize that you aren't perfect, or you're really offended by me because I told you you weren't perfect. Maybe you're confused at how other people aren't perfect. Maybe today you realize that you need to reconcile with someone in your life. Or maybe today you realize that you need to run to the Savior. I pray that as we close out today, that you take this time of prayer and closing and worship, that you get a chance to come to the altar, to sit in your pews, to really lay down to the Lord what you need to deal with the Lord. So if you would, pray with me. Gracious Father, thank you for this day, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have redeemed us. Thank you, God, that you are an everlasting God. I pray, Lord, that your will be done. And God, that you hear our hearts, hear our tears. Lord, that we can run to you through these things. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you'd stand with us, I want to share with you one last verse today, and that's Psalm 103. And it says this: "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost beings, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Church, that was David in those dark times. Where are you?
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on a cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, my Savior prayed, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Precious Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Wounded and bleeding for sin.